Did you know that the heart of the baby Jesus lying in the manger is the host that we take in every single day or every time we go to Mass? The Eucharist is a heart muscle. I'm sure some of us have heard the Eucharistic miracle stories. There was one that's been recent in Buenos Aires where there was a host found on the ground. And when a host is found on the ground after a Mass, the priest is instructed to put that in water so that it dissolves. So the priest in Buenos Aires picked it up, put it in water, and put it in the tabernacle. And a couple of days later, he went in, and it was no longer just a decaying host, but it was red and bloody, and it looked like it was it looked like it had turned into human flesh. So he informed his bishop at the time, which happened to be Bishop Bergoglio, now our Pope, and the bishop said, "Well, just leave it in there for a while longer, and let's see what happens." So months go by, and they decided to test what was in there, what was in this glass. So without telling a soul, they took a piece of what was had been a Eucharist, and they sent it to the United States to be tested. The forensic pathologist, who had absolutely no idea what this was, tested it. And he said, "Well, it's a heart muscle, and it has type AB blood. And it looks like it was a heart muscle that was under extreme stress at the time that this, you know, at the time of the person's death." The person who brought that Eucharist, the piece of the Eucharist, to California had been an atheist, and he instantaneously converted. So, and then they tested some of the blood from Lanciano, which is another Eucharistic miracle, way back in the 1500s, and the blood types matched AB blood, which is only found in Palestine. But let's say you're a skeptic and you don't necessarily believe this modern day miracle. Let's look at this picture. Do you see light coming out of Jesus' hands? No. Do you see light coming out of his feet? Where is the light coming from? It's coming from his heart. And those rays, which we will go into in a lot more depth tomorrow night, represent the sacraments, the blood and water which gush forth from Jesus' side when he was pierced with a lance by a soldier. So the white represents our baptism and confession, which purifies us. That's why we're here tonight, right? And the red represents the Eucharist. So Jesus is telling us right here that our sacred Eucharist that we are privileged to receive is his heart. Saint Faustina writes in her diary, "I saw the infant Jesus, who with hands outstretched towards us, was sitting in the chalice being used in Holy Mass. After gazing at me, he spoke these words, 'As you see me in this chalice, so I dwell in your heart.'" Who knew that the Eucharist is actually the source of our heart's strength? I think the next time there's a cardiologist conference, we need to inform this of this fact. Right? I think so. Why did Jesus come to us as an infant? Because he did not want us to fear him, which we would have if he had come in all of his glory. Look at how afraid people are in the Bible when an angel appears. Listen to what St. John writes in the book of Revelation. "I saw a mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire." And St. John fell down flat on his face. So Jesus knew that we cannot love what we fear, right? So he had to come as an infant. He wanted to gain our love. He wants to freely choose him. Jesus was born in a cold stable at midnight between a cow and a donkey. None of us were born that way, were we? and he was set down in a bed of straw. We're set down in very comfortable beds, are we not? What is he trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us that our happiness does not come from our wealth, but it comes from our hearts. We know a very, very well-to-do woman out in the West, because we go out there and do a lot of missionary work. She has everything. She has several beautiful children, but she's sad, and there's a hardness in her heart. You can see it in her eyes. All the money that she has, all the wealth she is surrounded with, is not making her happy. We know another woman who was in the South. She, too, had everything. Houses, cars, jet skis, boats, you name it. Everything was at her fingertips. And her son was killed in a car accident. And she lost the one thing that she loved, and none of the things that she had mattered anymore. She went to bed and she didn't want to get up. Day in and day out, she stayed in her bed and just cried and sobbed for her son. And when she got to the point where she didn't want to live any longer, the Lord gave her an astounding grace. Her son appeared at the foot of her bed, and he said, "Mom, I'm okay. I'm in a better place. Go on with your life. Get up." And she did. And you know what she did with her money? She built a Catholic school for girls. She got up and rebuilt her life. Jesus also came to us in silence. He didn't come with fanfare. He snuck in at midnight. He was humble, and he wants us to know that we are not to depend on human applause for who we are. You know, Padre Pio was so humble that when he told one of his confreres that he said he didn't feel worthy to be a priest. He said, "How unworthy I am to represent Jesus Christ on earth." Here is a man who was selected by the Lord God to bear his stigmata, and he felt inadequate. Do you all know the story of Padre Pio? When the Americans were supposed to bomb San Giovanni Rotondo, which is where Padre Pio had his friary, they were supposed to bomb it during World War II. The bombers flew over San Giovanni Rotondo, and they saw a friar in the air. And they were trying to drop their bombs, and the bombs would not drop. It was only many years later that Padre Pio admitted that he was the one who was in the air that stopped them from dropping those bombs. It's a famous story among the Air Force. So, Padre Pio is the real Superman. Okay, but and Padre Pio never sought any applause. Another famous saint, Saint John Bosco. He survived. He was born in Italy, and after the Napoleonic Wars, he had a deep faith, and he became a priest, and he wanted to start a home for young boys. So he learned to do magic tricks to attract the boys who were living on the street, because Napoleon had wiped out so many cities on his march to Rome. It was also Saint John Bosco who, when he had to go out at night and he was traveling on these dark roads that were very, very dangerous, all of a sudden at his side would appear this big dog that he named Grigio, which stands for gray. It's a big gray dog. So, you know, they think it's his guardian angel that was there to protect him, but whenever trouble was around, Grigio would appear. Saint John Bosco also had an incredible vision of hell, and this is what he said. He said he saw his boys from his home careening down the road towards hell, and that the one thing that started them down the road was seeking for human approval. They were looking for human respect. Remember when we were all teenagers and someone said, "Hey, try this drink," or "How about smoking this?" And we didn't have the courage, or maybe we did have the courage, but maybe some of us didn't have the courage to say, "No, that's not for me." Our consciences are pricked, are they not? But what are we looking for? Human respect. And when we do that, we start down that slippery slope to our destruction. Blessed Carlos Acutis, one last story. He was only 15 when he died, but he is one of the ones that compiled all these beautiful Eucharistic miracle stories that we have. He was a computer whiz. He is blessed now. He's up for canonization. He said, at his young age, we come into the world as originals, and we go out as carbon copies. What's he trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us that what we do is we fall for the latest fashion. Ladies, remember the Farrah Fawcett haircut? Anybody remember the Dorothy Hamill wedge? As old as I am, you might remember that, right? The ripped jeans that you see walking around, or jeans that are hanging off your... Where is all this? I mean, really, it's like the emperor's new clothes. You know, it's ridiculous. But we fall for that, don't we? This is all human respect. And we need to stop falling into those traps. And we need to focus on what really matters in the world. St. Paul says, do not conform yourselves to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that you may judge what is God's will, what is good, what is pleasing, and what is perfect. You know, this past Saturday, we celebrated the Annunciation. And when I was younger and didn't understand the cycles of the church, I'm like, why are we celebrating the Annunciation right in the middle of Lent? Right? It's, you know, shouldn't that be back at Christmas time? Well, St. Irenaeus received from the tradition of the disciples that the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary on March 25th. So therefore, exactly 9 months later, Jesus would be born on December 25th. And he also understood, St. Irenaeus, that it was passed down as a tradition that it was a spring day in the Garden of Eden when the devil came to tempt Adam and Eve. And they posted it on that same day. So Mary's humble fiat and the humility with which Jesus lived his entire life were perfect reparation for the sin of Adam and Eve. From the recesses of all eternity comes this book. It is our Holy Bible. This is the only chicken soup for the soul that you will ever need. Mother Wendy tells a story about a tiny little woman. She was taking a class up in Washington, a master's class, and there was this tiny little woman. She was 4'8" tall. She had 3 doctorate degrees. She was Spanish, one from the Gregorian in Rome, one from Catholic University of America, and one from a university in Spain whose name I wouldn't even try to pronounce. And when she would begin teaching her class, she would pick up this Bible, hold it above her head, and say, children, this book is power! 4 feet tall. You think she got the attention of her class on the very first day? I think so. The very first chapter of this book we all know. It is the book of Genesis. Most of us Catholics are a little fuzzy on every book after that until you get to Revelation, but we get there, right? The book of Genesis is the cornerstone of our faith. It has so much wisdom in it. It is in that first book, God tells us who we are, that we are made in his image and likeness. But what does that mean? We, first of all, are created male and female. We are not created as its. We are not created as theys. We are not created as cats and dogs or mermaids. We are created as male and female. And we are meant to be together as husbands and wives, as the cornerstone of our entire culture. It is the building block of our culture, the family. But what else does it mean to be made in God's image and likeness? Charity, humility, and kindness of spirit. Those are the 3 things that we lost when we fell, when Adam and Eve fell. I'm going to stop. Father, I think you're supposed to go into the sacristy for confessions. Okay, all right, thank you. So, we also have intelligence and we have free will. We are born to be in a loving relationship with God. But we lost it when we ate the forbidden fruit. We chose to what? Exalt ourselves instead of being in communion with God. We dimmed our intelligence, and with our own free will, we walked away. A proud heart is a miserable heart. It is a humble heart that is happy. What happened right after our first parents fell? Cain murdered Abel. Very first thing that happened. What happened when Cain had his own son, Lamech? Lamech took two wives, and he killed somebody too. It was all downhill from there. At this point, you know, God could have let us die. He could have said, you know what? You all are giving me a headache. If anything could give God a headache, it would be us. But God, of course, doesn't get headaches. But anyway. But God loved us so much that he gave us hope. And in chapter 3 of Genesis, we hear the Proto-Evangelium. We all know this, right? I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God promised that the offspring of a woman, the only place in the entire Bible where a woman's seed is mentioned, would defeat Satan. And the Jews from that moment on clung to that hope because it's all they had. In the meantime, divine justice required an exact penalty for the crime committed by our first parents, right? St. Paul tells us in Romans, the penalty of sin is death. Now, we had to live under the law of Moses. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. We a lot of people around walking around eating mushy oatmeal and bumping into walls by this point, right? So what's going to redeem us from death? Things were looking pretty grim, right? I steal something and my hand has to be cut off. I have an adulterous relationship with my next door neighbor and I am called to be stoned to death. Pretty tough stuff. We don't live by that anymore. Only God's mercy could save us. But the Jews didn't have the sacraments yet. But with the incarnation, the work of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for us, his resurrection and ascension, our souls could now be saved. And our lowly flesh was raised to the Godhead. We should be waiting our death without fear, but with lots of hope. Because he promised us, as long as we believe in him, that we would rise and so would our flesh. Haven't we all heard of near-death experiences? We've all read those, they're in the paper all the time. We had a friend of ours in the hospital during COVID who collapsed, and she saw her own body below her. She was hovering above her body, and she heard the Blessed Virgin Mary's voice say, because she was praying nonstop, I am here to help. The modern notion that we're just absorbed into the universe, all this New Age stuff, reincarnation, ridiculous. It is not anywhere in that Bible, and under no circumstances it is true. If you want to hear a really funny song, a song that explains this very well, there's a song, if you like country music, Where Do Cowboys Go When They Die? The reincarnation song. It's really cute. We have this 88-year-old cowboy when we go out to Wyoming, and he played this song for us, and we just fell over laughing. This young guy says to this old cowboy, so where do we go when we die? Are we reincarnated? And so the old cowboy said, when you die, they put you in a box and they comb your hair and you go underground and then the rain comes and you dissolve. But over your grave one day comes up this cute little flower and then a horse comes along and eats that flower. And then that builds up in that horse and becomes muscle and eventually passes out the other end. And then he looks down and he says, the guy that died said, "Slim, you haven't changed all that much, have you?" I mean, actually, it's funny, but it's true. We put so much value in our bodies, but, you know, it's our souls we need to be paying attention to. St. Leo says, "Oh, happy fault, Christ's inexpressible grace gave us a blessing greater than those the devil's envy had taken away." So, finally, after what was forever, seemed forever, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us from the law, the eye for an eye and the tooth for a tooth, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. Do you all realize that there is no event in history, in the history of all mankind, that has had such a profound effect on the world as the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that it is nowhere else, no other miracle, nothing else in the world has been so precisely predicted, universally expected, not just by the Jews, but also by the Gentiles, and no other event was so anxiously awaited. 800 years before Christ came, Isaiah said, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son. And also, for us a child is born, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." 200 years before Christ came, in the Book of Wisdom, "For while gentle silence enveloped all things, and night in its swift course was now half spent, your all-powerful word leaped from heaven, from his royal throne, into the midst of a land that was doomed. A stern warrior carrying a sharp sword, he touched heaven while standing on the earth." But it was not only the Jews that knew something was going to happen. All of mankind was holding its breath. Do you know that even the pagan Romans expected a great ruler would come from Judea? Pope Benedict talks about this in the story of Jesus Christ, his three-book story. He says that the poet Virgil, Rome's most famous poet who wrote the book The Aeneid — I had to read that in high school, it was long — he lived from 70 BC until 19 BC. And he quotes, and this is a strange verse that he quotes in the Eclogues. Listen to what he says. It supposedly came from the Sibylline oracles, these oracles they had in Rome. "And the virgin returns from the heights of heaven, and a new generation descends, and a child is born, and the race of iron ceases" — that was the Roman Empire — "and a race of gold shall arise over the entire world. He shall rule the world and receive divine life, and he shall be a child of peace, and the serpent shall die." This was an oracle from a Roman pagan temple. And did you know that just before Jesus began all of his public ministry, all the pagan oracles around the world fell silent? In the temple of Apollo, they could no longer make predictions. The ones that read the tea leaves in Ireland and Egypt, they all went silent. Why? Because, like the psychics of today, you are basically consulting a demon, you are not consulting God. And the demons were silenced when Jesus stood up to speak. So, we should never visit psychics. It is a sin, because you are disregarding God's plan for you, and it shows your lack of trust in God. Caesar Augustus, who ruled the world during the time of the birth of Jesus, was one of the greatest Caesars to ever exist. He conquered the known world. He conquered Greece, Syria, Babylon, Persia, Egypt. He reigned from 27 BC until 14 AD. So he was there alive during the time of Jesus Christ. He closed the temple to the god Mars, who was the war god. It was the time of the Pax Romana. Peace, the only time of peace, was under Caesar Augustus. He himself had a vision of a woman in the sky with a child. And it so moved him that he had an altar built, and he called it the Ara Primogeniti Dei, which means the altar of the firstborn of God. Remember, the Romans considered their Caesar's gods. And after that, in the 6th century, there was a church built over the ruins of the temple Juno where that altar had been, and they kept the altar and put it in the church. It's called the Basilica Santa Maria de Aracoeli, the Basilica of St. Mary of the Altar of Heaven. And Bishop Fulton Sheen, our famous bishop from Rochester, said that halfway around the world in China, in the records of the Celestial Empire, there is an entry where the emperor inquired, "What is that incredibly strange light up in the sky?" And the imperial sages responded, "We believe that it is the star of the saint of the West, whose religion will someday come to our country." The whole world was waiting in expectation. So Jesus is born. And who are the first ones to see Jesus after his birth? Remember, Christmas was just a little while ago. It is the shepherds. Why the shepherds? The angels answer this question for us because they were men of goodwill. They were men of peace. Their consciences were clear and transparent. They believed what the angels told them when the angels appeared to them, and they left their greatest possession, their sheep, behind, and they went to see Jesus. The Lord appears to those who are made in his image, humble, loving people who have kindness of spirit. In the same way that Jesus revealed himself to the shepherds, he reveals himself to us in our ordinary everyday lives. We just need the same simplicity and humility to see it. You know, there are several eyewitness accounts of Padre Pio when he was celebrating the Mass that said that his face, they would see his face transformed into the face of Christ when he was crowned with thorns on his head. The Ecce Homo, behold the man. And sometimes his face would become so luminous that people would cry out, "Christ is here, Christ is passing by," because his face began to glow. That's how holy and simple he was. So let me ask you a question. Are you men and women of goodwill like the shepherds? And how vigilant are you over your sheep? Who are your sheep? Your children? Your grandchildren? Your friends? Are you protecting them from the insanity of the woke agenda that's happening right now? The craziness of transgenderism? Whether they are born, whether or not they are born as a boy or a girl. We know highly educated attorneys who are going to pay for their 20-year-old son to transition to a girl. This is insanity. If they did their research, they would know that this is suicide, mentally, spiritually, and physically for that child. Can we possibly understand a human mind that has been so educated and yet lacks common sense? Do we really believe that we know better than God knows how we are made? Or perhaps they don't really care because they're so interested in something else. And they pat their child on the head and say, whatever makes you happy, do what you want to do. These are the same people who ignored Jesus and his ministry, who were too busy or too important with their own lives, or too lazy to pay attention to his teachings. St. Catherine of Siena said, the love of a selfish man is empty. Truth escapes his hands. His wisdom will show itself to be foolishness. How many of us in the world long to break away from corruption, our own corruption, our corrupt lifestyles, corrupt friends? We live in bondage when we're attached to corruption. I cannot tell you how many people we have spoken to who tell us that their children or the people that they know are addicted to video games or pornography. You neglect your family, your friends, and yourselves and themselves. We know two couples, young couples, whose marriages collapsed because the husband would come home from work, go into his room, and get online and play video games for hour upon hour upon hour, neglecting the love he should have had for his wife and teaching his children. Both these families, the wives served their husbands' divorce papers. The wives got tired of dealing with the neglect. This past Christmas, we received three letters asking for prayers for families whose children had committed suicide. The kids were all in their 20s. What is happening to our children? What is happening to our Christian culture? It is being destroyed before our very eyes. We need to return to the beauty and the simplicity of our faith, to this beauty of the Eucharist. We need to fast from all media, social media, and focus on God. St. John Bosco said, the only two things can save us in grave hours, devotion to Mary and the Eucharist. How important is the Eucharist? Let's listen to what St. Padre Pio says. The world, said St. Padre Pio, could subsist without the sun, but it could not subsist without the Mass. Without the sun, there would not even be a blade of grass. There would not be one heartbeat of life. And yet, it is not the sun that sustains us, but the Mass. Now, we need to be coming to the Mass, and we need to pray for our priests, because the priests are the ones that bring us the Mass. How many of us pray for our priests? Palm Sunday is now upon us. How are we feeling? Are we quiet in our spirits? Has our Lenten journey been good? Are we prepared for Passion Week? Or how many of us have spent our entire life avoiding what is in our hearts, running from our crosses? How important is it for us to embrace our crosses? When St. Padre Pio was given the stigmata, Jesus himself appeared and asked him if he would be willing to take on the stigmata. And Padre Pio said, for the salvation of souls, I will do it. His whole life was dedicated to the salvation of souls. Do we understand that the crosses we carry can save souls? Save one soul and you save your own. So when you're bearing your cross, we had an accident one time on our property, and one of the sisters accidentally, had a problem with the tractor, and she had to go to the hospital and get stitches. And our mother superior said, "I hope you're offering up that that suffering for the salvation of somebody, particularly when that person says, oh yeah, I've got several people in mind. This is the value of our suffering. How many of us had moms that said, offer it up? I never understood that, but your greatest strength and your greatest power is your suffering. And you combine that. You break a knee and you say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to put my knee up there on the cross with you. You know, his knees were bloody and the bones were protruding through. And I don't know why I'm asked to suffer this, but I accept it. And I put my knee right up there with you. And I ask you to please save my child who has left the church. Save the one who is suffering from an addiction. This is where our power is. Is there someone in your life that you have not forgiven? Because your prayers are more powerful and your sufferings are more powerful when you have forgiven everyone in your life who has hurt you. If you have not, it is time to set yourself free. St. Faustina said, O King of Glory, though you hide your beauty, yet the eye of my soul rends the veil. I see the angelic choir giving you honor without cease. The veil between this world and the next is thin, and some of our saints got to see it. We need to go to confession and release our hearts from all the torments and receive the Eucharist like a little child. Are you a person who has to know the latest scandal and spread it abroad? Do you know that gossip is one of the ways that the devil uses to tear apart marriages, families, neighborhoods, and even churches? There was a Satanist who converted to the Catholic faith. I'm sure you've heard his name, Zachary King. He converted, and he said that they would intentionally, as when he was a Satanist, go into church and act like a Christian and try to start a gossip chain that would tear apart that church. Are you caught in a web of adultery or pornography? This is the scourge of our time, and it destroys intimacy and trust. We have to stop the destruction of ourselves and our families and turn to the sacrament of reconciliation and the Eucharist. I give this talk on the seven deadly sins, and our children nowadays, between the ages of 13 and 24, will seek out pornography once a week. They are now exposed to pornography at the age of 11. If you suffer from pornography, you are destroying our children, and you need to stop. St. Faustina also tells us that the mercy of God hidden in the Blessed Sacrament, the voice of the Lord who speaks to us from the throne of mercy, is calling us to come back to him. Jesus tells us that we have crosses to bear, but he also wants us to remember that he has conquered the world. So when you come up here with your prayers and asking for Padre Pio's intercession, don't fret. Have faith. Continue to pray. Pray without ceasing. Didn't Padre Pio say to us, pray and don't worry? We can obtain all things with our own good lives by trusting him very simply and by praying. Our job here on earth is to recover what we lost: our charity, our humility, and our kindness of spirit. Padre Pio said that the foundation of the house is built on humility, and the roof is built from charity. When you go to the Eucharist, are you reverent? Do you ponder what the Lord has done for you? Do you ask the Lord, increase my faith? What are your thoughts when you receive the Eucharist? Do you stop and take the time to adore that heart which gave everything up for you? Do you understand the value of confession? In order to receive all the fruits, the graces, the strengths, and peace from the Eucharist, We have to cleanse our hearts from sin so that we have more clarity in our lives and our prayers are more effective. How many of us who don't receive the Eucharist or don't receive it in a state of grace remain in their temptation? And anger will come, and resentment will come, and we'll fall further and further into our temptations. We were at, in January, we were at the Shrine of the Divine Mercy in Stockbridge, Massachusetts, where the Marians are. And we were praying in the church before we were going to get on the road and return to where we were going. And a woman came up to us and said, "Please, will you pray for my son?" And we said, "Well, tell us what happened." And she said, "Well, my son and two other boys pumpkined somebody's house. The man who was in the house saw them do what they did, got into his car, chased the boys down, rammed their car until it couldn't be used, pulled them out of the car, called the police, and had them arrested and persecuted to the very end of the law. One of the boys was 18 years old and had to do jail time. The other boy, one of the other boys, was the godson of this man. Now, this man was a daily Mass goer, receiving the Eucharist. Do you think the Eucharist would be effective for someone like that? Not very likely. He suffered from wrath. Let the punishment fit the crime. He could have had them go and clean up the pumpkining. He could have had him wash his car. He could have had him clean his garage. But instead, the 18-year-old is now angry and has fallen away from his faith. And the young godson doesn't want to have anything to do with him anymore. Can you see how his sin is now perpetuating himself in the lives of these other children? The way of spiritual childhood involves a total surrender to our Heavenly Father's care, abandonment of our own plans, opinions, and self-will, and a radical trust in God. Saint Faustina knew very well how difficult childlike trust could be, especially in times of trouble and sorrow. One time, while adoring the Blessed Sacrament, she had a vision of the Blessed Virgin Mary holding the baby Jesus in her arms, and Mary told her to accept all that God asks of you like a little child, without questioning. Saint Faustina prayed to the Lord in response, "Do with me as you please, I am ready for everything, but you, O Lord, must not abandon me even for a moment." So if the Lord is asking you to let a job go that you've loved, if he's asking you to move to another city, if he's asking you to stand in there and keep praying hour upon hour on end for someone that you need to keep praying for, trust that he's going to answer you. And trust that he's going to give you what you need in his time. Social media, I want to explain to you, is a trap that keeps us from praying. It is no different than the television. How many of us have tried to have a conversation with our children or grandchildren, and out comes the cell phone, and there's no conversation? How many of us pull out our cell phones and stare at it all day long and don't have a conversation or say a prayer for someone? Can you imagine sitting in your living room and the Pope walks in and sits down and you get a text and you pull out your phone and you start texting someone? The Pope's sitting right there. Come on now, everybody. We need to be setting all of this down. Padre Pio said, "The greatest answer to all of our problems is the Rosary." He said, "With this we win battles." Padre Pio puts me to shame. You know, he spent up to 16 hours in the confessional, and do you know how many rosaries he said every day? between 30 and 50. Between 30 and 50 rosaries Padre Pio said every day and spent 16 hours in the confessional. I don't know how the man did it. How many of us say just one? Just one. There's a story, and this is a story about Sister Alfonso, her mother, Wendy's, well, we call her St. Alfonso, that she mentioned yesterday that lived in Steubenville, for those of you who were here. The only son of a single mother was riding a three-wheeler in Daytona Beach, Florida, and came down his driveway and was hit by a car. He was taken to the hospital, and he was in a coma. Mother Wendy begged Sister Alfonso, please, Sister Alfonso, just say one rosary. And if you remember from yesterday, Sister Alfonso was in a wheelchair for 25 years or 27 years, and she spent all of her time in front of the Blessed Sacrament. She said one rosary for this little kid. The next day in the Daytona, the newspapers, miracle. The boy who was hit by the car suddenly woke up from his coma. You know, St. Bernard of Clairvaux used to go around all day long saying a simple prayer, Ave Maria, Ave Maria, Ave Maria, day in and day out. And one day he heard Ave Bernard. So the Blessed Virgin Mary answered him. How many of us go around day in and day out asking a prayer? How many of us say just one Hail Mary? Come on. Everybody, if we want our prayers to be answered, we need to pray. It is in the sacraments and in the rosary in our Catholic Church that we find hope. Some of you may already know this, but you know, I'm a late vocation. I used to be a banker, and I spent a lot of time traveling back and forth from Boston to New York doing mostly big mortgages for really wealthy people. And there was this one guy that I was negotiating for a $5 million mortgage. And he was kind of a shark. He would have probably sold his mother for the next deal on Wall Street. And I came out of this building and was in Times Square. And I ducked around a corner. And my Catholic, cradle Catholic being came out of me. And I ducked into a church, and I sat at the back of the church, and what happened? All that loud noise in Times Square and all that frustration with that guy went away. Peace. Peace came over me. I wasn't even a daily mass goer back then, and the Lord gave me the gift of peace. Why? Because he's here in the Blessed Sacrament, and he wants us to come and visit him. You know that famous singer, Anya, from Ireland? She's very well loved. She loves to go in the back of the church and sit because it's peaceful and it's quiet and the Lord Jesus is there. So, we need to rejoice always in the Lord. We need to say, rejoice. And we need to say our rosaries and our prayers and trust and have faith in the Lord Jesus and come to the church and say a prayer in front of the Blessed Sacrament. I know Father, starting, I think it's on first, beginning Eucharistic Adoration is coming up sometime, and then in July he's going to start it, I don't know if it's every Friday or every Tuesday, I'll have to ask Father and I'll tell you tomorrow night. But if you get a chance, come and pray before the Lord Jesus and ask him to help you. This is our time. What we do now in this life and the ones that we pray for now will be with us for all eternity. Padre Pio, like I told you yesterday, used to release souls from purgatory. If you pray for the souls in purgatory, do you know that when you get to heaven, they're going to come up and thank you? How many of us offer masses for those that we are worried about and want to pray for? The most powerful prayer in the world is the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. How many of us ask the priest to say Mass for us. We need to be doing this